Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
Welcome to our program today. I'm glad you could join us. And if you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, I'm doing a series of messages in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 in the New Testament, Paul's second letter to the church at Corinth. And the title of these messages is The New Testament. This is part 4 of the New Testament. And I've explained this in the other messages. If you haven't heard the first three messages on this series, I urge you to listen to them. You can go to our website and listen to them. You can order them however you want in whatever form you want. And it's a good study, because what Paul is doing here is he's showing a great contrast between the old covenant, which was the covenant that God had placed the nation Israel under from Mount Sinai. That's where he gave the Ten Commandments and the other laws through Moses. And it lasted from Mount Sinai to Mount Calvary, when Christ came and did his great work. That was the time of the old covenant. That was about a period of around 1,500 years. Most of the Old Testament literature is concerned with the history of Israel under the Old Covenant. And that's why it's called the Old Testament. The word testament here in verse 6 and other places is the covenant. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 3, 6, where God has made us able ministers of the New Testament. That's the New Covenant. Now, once again, the New Covenant, and when we're not talking about these things in a literary way. The New Testament being the books of the Bible from Matthew to Revelation, and the Old Testament being the books of the Bible from Genesis to Malachi. We're talking about them as the covenants that God has placed His people under. The Old Covenant, this nation Israel under that covenant. That was a conditional covenant. There were stipulations in that covenant that Israel had to meet in order for God to bless them while they were under that covenant. Now, their coming under that covenant was not conditioned on them. That was something God did years before that, based on a promise that God made to Abraham. So, Israel being the nation that God chose to be under that covenant, and their being brought under that covenant was not conditioned on them. God told Abraham the Bible says 430 years before that he was going to do that. But their being blessed under that covenant as a nation was conditioned upon them. Blessing based upon their obedience, cursing based upon their disobedience, and then eventually, if they didn't keep the covenant, they would be gone as a nation. And that's really what happened. That's what God preordained. And you'll see that. That covenant was never intended to be eternal. And Paul says this. Look at verse 6. God hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. That's what the preaching of the gospel is. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit. The word Spirit there should be capitalized. For the letter killeth, and the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, gives life. That old covenant was a covenant of death. Verse 7. But if the ministration or ministry of death, and it was death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. Now, I dealt with that verse last week, and I urge you to get the message, if you have questions about that. But that covenant was never intended to last forever and ever. It was intended to be in force from Sinai until Christ came. And I mentioned last week how when Christ died on the cross, for the sins of his people imputed to him, given to him, all that were given to him, the veil in the temple was torn in two, rent in two, the scripture says, from top to bottom, indicating that that old covenant had been abolished by way of fulfillment. Christ fulfilled it all. He fulfilled the law perfectly. He fulfilled all the types and the pictures. He fulfilled all the promises that God made to Abraham before this covenant, old covenant was enforced. The book of Hebrews speaks of that. In fact, the book of Hebrews is a commentary on that very thing. That's what we need to understand. Well, if you look at verse 7 again, he says, but if the ministration of death, now that's what he calls the old covenant, and then in verse 8, he says, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit, again, that's the Holy Spirit, be rather glorious. Now, was the Holy Spirit involved in anything in the old covenant? Yes. He was a ministering spirit. And anybody who was saved eternally, not by the terms of the old covenant, but by the terms of the everlasting covenant of grace in Christ, they were born again, regenerated by the Holy Spirit, just like people today under the old covenant. And I'm going to show you that in the Old Testament. But on the whole, the nation Israel perished in unbelief. But there was always a remnant. Isaiah speaks of the remnant, of the election of grace. You see, God has a people that he marked out for salvation before the foundation of the world, and he gave them to Christ. Christ came as their surety and their substitute and their redeemer, and they shall be saved. Now, the way we're to look at that, according to the Bible, is that we're to seek the Lord in the Word. We're not to be concerned if we're elect or chosen or not in this thing. Until after we come to faith in Christ. We're to look unto Christ. We're to believe the gospel. Now, nobody will except the Spirit of God give them life. And that's what he talks about, the ministration of the Spirit. The ministration of the Spirit, the life-giving Spirit. You must be born again. Well, look at verse 9. He says, for if the ministration of condemnation be glory. Now, the ministry of condemnation was the law. The law condemns. By deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in God's sight. There were no sins forgiven under the old covenant by the blood of animals. Hebrews 10 tells us the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. If anybody's sins were forgiven under the old covenant and there was a remnant, it was based upon what Christ, in the future, to them, would come and accomplish on Calvary's cross by the shedding of His blood. We're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. You see, those who were justified in the old covenant, and even before them, were justified by the grace of God based upon the blood of Christ. His righteousness that had been imputed to them, charged to them. And they looked forward to Christ's coming. And the reason they looked forward is because the Spirit had given them life. They were born again. You must be born again, or you cannot see the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And so he says in verse 9, for if the ministration of condemnation be glory. And I spoke of this last week, how there were so many glorious things that took place from Sinai to the cross. But it did not bring Israel to faith. They saw things, you know, I mentioned this last week too, how people say, well, just like crossing the Red Sea, oh, if we could see something like that, we would believe. Israel didn't. They got on the other side of the Red Sea and they began to complain and murmur. And remember, that's when Moses went up in the mountain, that's when they concocted a golden calf and worshiped it. Listen, the only way that a sinner will be brought to faith in Christ and repentance of dead works is by the ministration of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, giving to them the life of Jesus Christ, the resurrection life of Christ in new birth. You must be born again. And that's the most glorious thing that ever was. You see, the glory of all the miracles and all of the types and the pictures under the old covenant, that's gone now. But it's been replaced by a greater glory. We might say it's been fulfilled, and that's the glory of Christ. And we read that last week over in 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts. Not just outwardly, not just something we see physically, but in our hearts. And what kind of heart is it? That's the new heart, given by the Spirit. That's the new life that He gives us. Some call that the new nature, and that's okay if you don't take that too far and go beyond biblical truth with it. That's okay. But He says, shine within our hearts, our minds, our affections, our wills. And He says, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, in the person and work of Christ. So in verse 9 again, 2 Corinthians 3, for if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration or ministry of righteousness exceed in glory. Now, what is the ministration of righteousness? The ministry of righteousness. It's the gospel that concerns the glorious person and the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the righteousness that exceeds. You see, in the law, in the old covenant, there was no ability of any sinner to attain righteousness by their works. And there still isn't. Even before the law, righteousness could not be attained by our works. A person could determine in their minds that they were going to keep the Ten Commandments and keep the whole law from the beginning. They would fail. For by deeds of law shall no flesh be justified. What is it to be justified? It's to be forgiven of all my sins. Well, my friend, my works cannot wash away my sins. My tears cannot wash away my sins. My repentance, even my faith, cannot wash away my sins. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That was true under the old covenant and true under the new covenant. You see, there were many washings, ceremonial washings, to cleanse them ceremonially under the old covenant. But it could not wash away my sins. It could not make the heart clean. The only one who can make the heart clean is the Holy Spirit applying the blood of Christ, sprinkling of the blood of Christ on the heart, the new heart. And so He says, the ministration of righteousness. That's what the gospel is. That's why I said last week how the new covenant is the establishment in time of the everlasting covenant of grace made before time. Think about that. What is righteousness? It's perfect satisfaction to God's law and justice. No sinner can attain that. Now, or even under the old covenant, and now, right now, we cannot attain that by our work. And that's why the Bible says that Christ, in Romans 10:4, is the end, the fulfillment, the perfection, the finishing of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. We, with the heart, man believes unto righteousness. What does that mean? It means we believe in Christ. And so He says that exceeds in glory. Look at verse 10. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. And so He's talking about the glory that excels. That's Christ. That's His blood, His righteousness, the grace of God. Well, you know, He called the ministration of the old covenant the ministration of death, the ministration of condemnation, and in contrast with the new covenant, which is a ministration of the Spirit of life, and the ministration of glory and righteousness. Look back in Jeremiah. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 31. And let me show you something here, that even Jeremiah knew this in prophecy. And Jeremiah, he preached to the southern kingdom of Judah, and he mainly spoke in Jerusalem, about their upcoming judgment. God was getting ready to judge them and take them into captivity in Babylon. And Jeremiah's message was very plain. He says, we deserve what we are getting. We might as well submit to God's work, God's way, because that's what we deserve. That's a picture of God bringing a sinner to salvation, saying, I know, God, if you were to judge me based upon my best, I deserve nothing but condemnation. God, have mercy on me, the sinner. And Jeremiah preached that to the nation of Judah. He said, we're just getting what we've earned, getting what we deserve. And the people on the whole went against him. They called him a prophet of doom. They called him the burden of the Lord, who never had anything good to say about them. Here comes the burden of the Lord. And they would go out and find them false prophets who would speak peace to them, who would give them what they want. It's like people today. If they come and hear a true preacher of the gospel who tells them what they really are, sinners, including himself, who need salvation by grace, who do not deserve the least of God's blessings, they reject that and they go find them a false preacher who tell them that God loves you, Christ died for you, you're okay, peace. And so Jeremiah told them, and he goes back here. This is Jeremiah 31. Look at verse 31. He says, there is hope, though. God's judgment's coming, but there is hope. But it's not in us. It's not in the old covenant. It's in the future of a new covenant. He says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant, a new testament, with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now, when Jeremiah was preaching, the northern kingdom of Israel was totally gone. The Assyrian Empire army had destroyed them and scattered them. And the nation of Judah was about to go into captivity. Now God was going to bring them back out. Even Jeremiah said that after 70 years of captivity. But it was never the same. But under the new covenant, there's not going to be a divided nation. That's what he's saying. It's going to be a unity of nations under the headship of Christ. And what he's talking about here is spiritual Israel. Israel, the name means prevailing with God. Now, how does a sinner prevail with God? By looking to Christ. And then the name Judah means praise. They're going to praise God. And who was to come through the tribe of Judah? Christ. So it's going to be a union of a spiritual nation, not a physical one, but a spiritual nation under the headship of Christ. And he says in verse 2, listen, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. Now that's the old covenant, Mount Sinai, which my covenant they break. They broke it. And what was the penalty of breaking the covenant? Death. Condemnation. And he says, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord, even though I did unite with them, just like in a marriage relationship. All right? Even though they broke it. And so it's like a It's like an unfaithful wife. Israel was like an unfaithful wife. Well, that's what we are by nature. But under the old covenant, the terms were set. And the penalty for breaking the covenant, the penalty for being an unfaithful wife, was death, separation from God in a physical, temporal, ceremonial way. Later on, Jeremiah said that God had given Israel a bill of divorce. In other words, God would divorce himself from them. You see that? Because they were an unfaithful wife. Now let me tell you something about the new covenant, the everlasting covenant of grace. There is no possibility of divorce under that. You see, God that will bring them to an eternal salvation. But look on. He says, even though I wasn't husband in them, saith the Lord. But verse 33, he says in Jeremiah 31, But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts. That's their heart. And write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. That's a marriage covenant that can never be broken. How's he going to put his law in their hearts? How's he going to write it in their hearts? He's going to give them a new heart. That's the new birth. This is the Spirit of life, the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, imparting spiritual life to a dead sinner, giving him eyes to see and ears to hear, a new heart to love and to receive the Word of God, to receive Christ, to believe in Him, giving him the gift of faith, giving him the gift of repentance, holding on to them and not letting them go. He said, I will not let them go. Causing them to persevere, continue in the faith. And verse 34, listen. He says, they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. Now what he means by that, under the old covenant, the nation Israel who rebelled against the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they descended into where they didn't even know who God was. And the prophets continually come, you need to know the Lord, you need to know God. That's what I tell people today who are in false Christianity. They've got ideas about God that aren't true. And I tell them all the time, I tell you, I say, you need to know the Lord from His Word, what He says about Himself. If you're in a church where it's preaching things about God that aren't true, you need to get out and go where the true and living God is preached in all of His attributes, His sovereignty, His election of grace, His immutability, His grace and mercy and love, even His hatred. I had a man tell me one time, he said, I don't want to have anything to do with a God who hates. Well, you don't want to have anything to do with the God of the Bible then. Because He says that He hateth all workers of iniquity. Well, aren't we all workers of iniquity? Well, we are in practice. But God's elect in the Lord Jesus Christ, washed in His blood and clothed in His righteousness, God does not impute, charge, account their iniquities to them. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Who can condemn? It's Christ that died. And so he says, in the day of the new covenant, the people who are brought under the new covenant by the Holy Spirit applying the life of Christ to them in the new birth, bringing them to faith in Christ and repentance under the preaching of the gospel, we won't have to continually tell them, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. This is verse 34. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, and for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Now, what does it mean when God says He'll remember their sin no more? God doesn't change. Does that mean God will wipe it out of His mind and forget it and never knew it happened? No, it means God will not impute it to them. It means God will not charge them with their sins. It means God will hold no record of their sins against them. Their sins were imputed, charged to Christ. He was made sin. Christ who knew no sin, 2 Corinthians 5:21, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. When I stand before God at judgment, my sins will not be brought up. He said He'll remember them no more. But I will stand there in the righteousness of His Son, freely imputed to me, evidenced by God-given faith and perseverance in the faith. Well, go back to 2 Corinthians 3 now. He says in verse 11, for if that which is done away was glorious, that's the old covenant, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Well, what remains? My friend, what remains is the new covenant, the everlasting covenant of grace, salvation eternal, unchangeable. Salvation, a salvation that cannot be corrupted or taken away. It's of Christ. It's of God in Christ. the righteousness of God. You understand that. Now, Israel sought righteousness by works of the law. Romans 9 tells us. And when Christ came, they rejected him. But there was a remnant. God's elect, the election of grace. And then look back at 2 Corinthians 3. He says in verse 12. Now, listen to this. He says, seeing then that we have such hope. What a hope we have. Because it's hope in Christ. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. That's the hope that believers have. And so having such a great and glorious, eternal, sure hope, we use great plainness or boldness of speech. I'm preaching plainly and boldly. And he says in verse 13, not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, which the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. They couldn't look upon it. It was so glorious. But they couldn't see the finality of it. They couldn't see the end of it, which was to be abolished. Verse 14, now listen to this. But their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament. Now this is the Old Testament scriptures or the Old Covenant, which veil is done away in Christ. In other words, he's saying that there's a veil of darkness that blinds the Israelites when they read the Old Testament, read the Old Covenant. And it's a veil of self-righteousness. It's a veil of self-love and pride. And it blinds them. It's ignorance. Satan hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. But it's done away in Christ. When God the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin and turns us to Christ, that veil of darkness, that veil of blindness is done away. Look unto Christ for salvation. I hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program, or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries, or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969, or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.